Hello, St. Georgians near and far, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. On day 52 of our Year of the Bible adventure, and what I would like to think of as a very important day for us, because we're beginning a new book of the Bible, always a momentous occasion, but we are beginning the book of Deuteronomy. Book of Deuteronomy, not one of your common man's favorite books of the Bible. However, Deuteronomy gets quoted a bajillion times in the New Testament, gets quoted a lot by Jesus himself. Think of the temptations in the desert. He usually replies to the devil with a quote from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is, I don't know, people say it's like a super important theological book. Remains to be seen for me, but we will find out. It is also the last book of what are called the five books of Moses: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. At the end of Deuteronomy, Moses dies. Traditionally, and this is just sort of custom, that the five books of Moses are thought to be written all by Moses. Has anyone ever completely believed that 100%? Even the parts where Moses sort of narrates his own death and stuff. I don't know, but anyway, it's a fine way of thinking about it. Who cares? That's what I say. Deuteronomy is right before Moses dies. He's about 120, 130 years old here. They are, I feel like I've been saying this forever, but on the cusp of entering the promised land. No, seriously, this time they really are. They've left Mount Sinai. They've done their wandering. They have defeated a couple people, Sihon or Sihan or something, and Og, King Og of the Amorites. They've defeated them, and they are on the east side of the Jordan River. Now, the land of the Canaanites is to the left side, to the west side of the Jordan River. So they're on the parts called the Transjordan. They're right near, right across from Jericho, and Moses gives this final set of three speeches over the course of about a month. Deuteronomy happens in the course of about a month. The first speech, it all has to do with the past. Then the second set of speeches has to do with the present, the responsibilities of the Israelites in the present. So a lot of law stuff there. And then the last part of Deuteronomy has to do with the future, sort of prophetic in a way to, you know, appoint the successors and all that kind of stuff. So that's the layout of the book of Deuteronomy. The issue is that a lot of it is, I don't want to say repetitive from what you've read in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. But it is kind of a summary, sort of a summary of what has happened there. Now, why would we include? Why would Moses undertake a sort of recap of the things that had come before? And again, the reason is because the first generation of Israelites has already died. So by the time they get here, a month before they're about to enter into the promised land. And then, you know, a couple days before they enter the promised land, all of that first generation is dead. So some of the second generation has been there or heard it. A lot has not, or they were there when they were 4 years old, or they heard about it when they were 6 years old or something like that. So Moses wants to teach, you know, make sure sort of all of the above, that the Israelites, the second generation of Israelites, who's going to be the one who's actually going to go into the promised land, that they understand where they've come from, that they understand their history, right? That they understand the relationship with God and the way that God has been interacting with them for these many years, going all the way back to Abraham. And that's one of the first thing that happens in the first in that first chapter of the book, Book of Deuteronomy, that is. Moses is describing what had happened, how they had been on Mount Sinai, and says, okay, and this is the very beginning of the Exodus journey, the very beginning, and said to them, okay, now it's time to leave Mount Sinai and go in to take possession of the land that I promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? So it's being put in that larger frame. Again, the new generation needs to understand what has come before. The new generation needs to understand the story that they're being born into, right? The promises that have been made to them by proxy when they were made to their ancestors, and the relationship that God has with them as the next generation of the next generation, or you know, as, when it comes to Abraham, you know, many, many generations down the line, that God has already made. Need I make the parallel with our children and youth today much, much more clear? Need to know the way that God has acted, both in history, meaning sort of like biblical history, but also the history. You know, this is the history of their families, right? All of these people are related in closer and more distant ways, but none of them too terribly distant, right? And so this is their family story. They need to know these stories. They need to know how God has been with them. They need to know the promises that have been made. And they also need to know the mistakes that have been made. And so this is not romanticized history. In the last chapter of Numbers, I think, God dictates the stations that Israel had gone to, first this town, then this outpost, and this place, and this place, and this place. And I remarked upon the fact that God did not mention the sort of rebellions and the murmurings and all that kind of stuff. That was in the past. Moses does not have the same reticence. Moses wants to make sure that the second generation understands the consequences for misbehavior, or the consequences for a lack of faithfulness, right? The consequences of a lack of trust, and so he is not reticent about saying, he doesn't talk about the golden calf. That's very interesting, isn't it? Because the golden calf is not the main thing here. The main rebellion that he talks about has to do with the spies, where when the spies went out into the promised land. So this was, again, how long? A month? A year? After the Exodus itself, and they were ready to go into the promised land, go and take possession. And here the people say to Moses, let's send out some spies into the promised land to see what it's like and see who see who's there and everything like that. And this is the one where Moses said, okay, fine. So he sends out 12 people into the promised land, and they come back with a big bunch of grapes and say, oh, it's fantastic. But 10 of the 12 say, no, we can't go there. The people are giants. We looked like grasshoppers compared to them, and so we appeared to ourselves in our own eyes. Now, you could say that this whole episode evidences a lack of trust. One man's prudence is another man's unfaithfulness. It's not an unreasonable idea to go spy out the land. On the other hand, God had said, okay, now it's time to go. And they were a little nervous about it, so they wanted to go check it out. All right, fine, let's give it to them. But then 10 of the 12 came back saying, no, that we can't do it. And that is the rebellion that results in the next 38 years of wandering, 38, 38 and a half, 39 years of wandering. And Moses does make that clear. You rebelled against the Lord. And there's this great line in here, and I want to frame it. It's Deuteronomy 1:29. It's what Moses said to the people when they're saying, we don't want to go. And he said, do not be, this is the NIV, do not be terrified, do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God who is going before you will fight for you as he did for you in Egypt before your very eyes and in the wilderness. There you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a father carries his son all the way you went until you reached this place. That's Moses telling them, remember what you've already seen. It will not stop now, right? God isn't going to give up on you now. But they didn't believe. They didn't trust. That image, though, of remember what happened. Remember how you've already been taken care of. And then this beautiful nurturing image of remember how the Lord your God carried you as a father carries his son, or the New Revised Standard Version says, as one carries a child. Remember how he carried you all the way from those bad times in Egypt all the way until this very day. But they didn't. And so they ended up wandering for the next 39 years. Again, the second generation needs to know this. They need to know this story. And so God's telling them the story. The other thing that they need to know is he reiterates the part about going into the land of the Edomites, this is in chapter 2, who are the descendants of Esau. And there's that great line in there. You go through the land of the Edomites, Mount Seir, S-E-I-R, go through there, and you treat them respectfully, and you don't cause any problems, and you don't want to, and don't get in any trouble with them, because that's the land that I gave to Esau and to his descendants as a possession forever. Now, this is fantastic, right? Because remember Jacob and Esau and the birthright and the this and the that, and then, you know, they were fighting, you know, and then they got back together. But God said, Esau, I will also give Esau possession. The sons of Jacob, and these are the sons of Jacob, are going to get all this holy land, but I'm also going to give an inheritance to the sons of Esau. He has, it's the land of Edom, and there's that great thing where he says, you don't get a, don't put your foot, like, no footstep of yours in the land of Edom is going to give you any of it. You don't have the right to anything there. So don't even think that that you have one square foot of that property. So the descendants of Esau are not the heirs of the sort of the promise to Israel, but they are the heirs of their own promise. They are the inheritors of their own promise. And as the inheritors of their own promise, they get to keep their possession, and nobody else can have it, including these elect children of Israel. I just think that's a beautiful, beautiful thing. The rest of it, he narrates some more about how the 40 years God has provided for your needs, and he says, and you have not lacked anything. That's what Moses is saying to the second generation. You have not lacked anything. Now, I consider this a very interesting thing to say. If you had lived in the desert for 40 years, if you had grown up in the desert for 40 years, if you had heard about the onions and the garlics and the leeks and the pomegranates in Egypt, you heard your parents talking about them, would you say you had not lacked anything? This is a particular way of describing what true lack is, right? No, you didn't get a flat screen TV. No, you didn't get the onions and the garlics. No, you didn't get a PlayStation or anything like that. But all of the true needs that you had, God has provided. And you ought to be happy about that. You ought to be happy. You might not get everything you want, but God has provided everything you need. You can't always get what you want, but if you try, you'll find you get what you need. So anyway, and then they go on to kill to defeat King Sihon. I know I'm saying that wrong. Sihon. And they took care of that. I'm gonna leave it at that. We've got more to come, but again, this is the portion of it, and it goes quickly. That is just the recap of the past for the purposes of making sure the second generation knows the full story. And I think that is a really great, thing to say. We should tell all these stories, all of them. All right, I'll leave it at that for today. Let us pray. O God, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. All right, well, the boys over here, my boys over here, bid you adieu. See you tomorrow.